you all. Happy New Year. Good to be here this morning. Now, I wonder how many of us have begun this year with the determination that it's going to be better. You're going to be slimmer. It's going to be more profitable, more spirit-filled, and more zealous for God. A new year does something to us in this culture. You know, we grow up hearing so many different comments about what it is that we're setting out to achieve. The new year, the new resolutions that will determine the rest of the year. And yet we're doing well if we last a month with it. And you know, the whole thing about this is individuals, church is no different. There's something about a new year that puts anticipation in our hearts for something better or something different. But how long does it last? How long will that be sustained in us? I came across a phrase by another preacher when he said that good theology can save your life. Now, you may be saying to yourself, I'm not a theologian, but I'm sure all of you have read your scriptures. And as a result of reading your scriptures, you will have your own theology. You'll have something that you believe. Because basically that's what it is. It's what you believe. What it is that you're holding on to. Because good theology makes all the difference, especially when the future seems uncertain. You may have had an awful year. Perhaps you have a dread of what it is that lies ahead. Maybe you're just flat after the build-up over the Christmas and New Year holidays. It could be your finances have took a dip with overspending. There are these and many more situations that makes January the most depressing month of the year. January is also prime time for seasonal affective disorder. In other words, SAD. How appropriate. A mood disorder that occurs when the seasons change. It usually starts in the autumn and winter and continues until spring or summer hits again. And one doctor had said that a lack of light causes depressive symptoms. And by the time you hit the third week of January, you're really not feeling that great. And that's roughly when all the New Year resolutions start to go out the window. Lack of light. Could that be the answer for individual believers and indeed the church? Could the year ahead be transformed if we let more light in? It was A.W. Tozer wrote, what comes into our minds, and he posed the question, what comes into our minds when we think about God? What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And he applied this not only to individuals, but also to the church itself. What the church believes about God shapes everything else. And what shapes the church must ultimately shape the culture around it. Whereas all too often, we allow the culture to shape us. That's why what we believe is so important. That's why good theology matters so much. When faced with the prospects of what lies in the year ahead, we have to go back to who God is. In John chapter 1, verse 5, it tells us, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. And when you read a scripture like that, it's important to pay attention to certain words. Words like never. Darkness can never put out God's light. And this gives hope to our hearts when we hold on to the promises that God has made to us. I want us to look at another word that will change your life if you allow it to become part of what you believe about God. It will also give us a foundation to face whatever comes our way. I want to share two short scriptures with you, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. The first one I'm going to read is Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. Okay? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. The second scripture we're going to look at is Romans chapter 8, verse 12. I wonder if I'll give you the wrong verse. Anyway, I'll read out what I've got. If you take that away from me, please. Thanks. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now, these verses would seem to have nothing in common except for one word, and it's the word yet. It changes everything. It changes the dynamic of it. Let me tell you of a couple of examples from stories that I read. The first one was a couple who were doing missionary work in the Czech Republic. They were speaking there with one of the youth workers who was on the team. And they asked her if she came from a Christian family. And her answer was no, but she said her mother had accepted Christ. She then went on to speak about her brother when she said, he is not saved yet. It wasn't, he's not saved. It was, he's not saved yet. That little word makes a big difference to that whole sentence or that statement. The other story is from a pastor who heard that a couple he knew were going through a real crisis in their marriage and that divorce seemed imminent unless there was a massive change of heart to take place. The friend who was relating this news later wrote with an update labelled good news. He said, the situation is not any better yet, but I don't believe God is through with the situation yet. There's that word again. It's not better yet. Or he's not saved yet. The little word becomes so important because it does change everything. When we say that he or someone is not saved, we're making a statement about a current fact. When we say he is not saved yet, it brings God into the picture. We're speaking of things that we've not yet seen. And this is where what we believe is so important. Having faith to know that God intends to do things that we cannot see today. And this takes us back to Zechariah 8:20, where God makes an astounding promise to the Jews who return from exile to find Jerusalem was in ruins and they found themselves under the control of the Gentiles. When you read all of chapter 8, God makes amazing promises to his people. Promises that at the time must have seemed quite fantastic and unbelievable. He said, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. They were going to know his presence in amongst them again. He said, the streets will be filled with boys and girls playing. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. And then he says, you've been an object of cursing among the nations, O Judah and Israel. I will save you, and you will be a blessing. And it's when we get to the end of the chapter that we read earlier, many peoples and inhabitants of many cities will yet come. God is saying to his discouraged people that you have no idea of all that I plan to do through you. Just because things seem bad today does not mean they will be bad tomorrow. God has big plans that you cannot see at the moment, but the day will come when all these things will come to pass. When we apply it more generally, God is saying there are multitudes that will come into my kingdom who today are far, far away. I'm reminded of John's vision in Revelation 7:9, where he says, a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. It would appear that John was struck by the immense number of those gathered before the throne of God. When you consider a multitude that no one could count, surely it teaches us that God will not be defeated. Standing room only in heaven. God will not be satisfied with a handful in heaven where the devil gets the majority. What kind of salvation would that be? Many will be saved. Many from every nation. And this should teach us something about the power of the gospel and about the greatness of God's heart and also the reach of God's church. So as we look ahead, this encourages us to see with the eyes of faith. I know when we look around us, we can get caught up in the cultural decline. And it's tempting to think that the bad guys are winning. But let me tell you, they aren't. God keeps score in his own way. Even when it looks like he's losing, he's not. God only appears to be trailing, but in the end, God wins and he wins big. There will be more people in heaven than we have dreamed possible because our God is bigger, much bigger than our limited imagination. So the glorious vision of Zechariah chapter 8 has not yet been completely fulfilled. Its ultimate completion awaits the day when Christ returns to the earth. But that doesn't mean that we should just, you know, read it and think that it's got nothing to do with today. Everything in Zechariah 8 rests upon God's great desire to see the good news spread across the whole earth. As we share the gospel, waiting and praying for that day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. God has always intended to save a vast multitude of people. Many of those people are not saved at the moment. Most of them may not even be particularly close to the kingdom. But God intends to save them anyway, and he will. We are not alone in our human endeavours. It's not simply our words as we share the gospel. Our prayers do not go unheard. But with God, great things will be achieved. So when we read the Word of God, and we understand that he is saying, I've got big plans that would blow your mind if you knew them, we should sit up and pay attention. There are some lost people today who will be saved tomorrow. And they don't have a clue about it today. Now, we don't know who they are or where they are. We just know they're out there. And that might include the girl's brother in the Czech Republic who's not saved yet. That's why we wait and pray. That's why we keep believing. God calls us to wait for what we do not presently see. Just as we read in Romans 8, verse 25, it is, no 12. Romans 8, 25. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. You see that? We do not yet have. It's to come. God allows our pain for a purpose. Through our trials, God wants to develop two qualities in us: hope and patience. Perhaps that's what we need for the year ahead of us. Hope is that settled confidence that actually looks to the future, knowing that God will someday keep all his promises. Patience is the ability to endure present hardship because you have hope for the future. This explains why we have to wait so often for the things that mean the most to us. So what or who are we praying for at this time? Perhaps you're praying for church growth, or that a family member gets saved. Are you looking for a new job? Perhaps there's a situation that hurts you and you just can't move on. Or it could be a disagreement that you've had that causes you pain. The reality is, ugliness happens when we lived in a messed up world. And we can't pretend that it's anything else. But God has called us to see transformation happen. And that transformation begins in us. You know, we've been praying for this town, that more people would come to know Christ. We could take the stance and say it's not happened. Or we could transform that thought by saying it hasn't happened yet. Waiting increases our dependence. It strips us of our pride and arrogance. And it brings us to a place where we say, only God can do this. So what is it that you're waiting for from the Lord? What are you hoping for that you don't yet have? While we're waiting, while we're praying, don't let go of that little word, yet. Hold on to that. Perhaps you need to add it on to the things that you're looking for the year ahead. Something that brings hope into your heart. Something that brings God into the situation. It could be the person you're praying for is not saved yet. The situation that you may find yourself in is not better yet. Or it could be you're looking for a job, but you just don't have a job yet. It could be a family member has not come back to the Lord yet. I want to encourage you this morning to hang on to that little word, because it can change your thinking. It can change your attitude. It can change how you see God. Yet, it's a great word to begin the year with, because it will change things. It will change our attitude. It will build hope into our lives. Who knows what God will do in 2023? Who knows what amazing answers we will experience? Who knows what it is that He's got ahead for each of us? Last year, for example, in this church, we've seen 10 new people join with us in worship at this fellowship. Last year, we've seen personal growth in people within our house groups through our Bible studies. Last year, we've seen the attendance at our prayer time grow on a Sunday evening. So what I want to tell you this morning is, God is not finished with us yet. God is not finished with us yet. And you need to hold on to that for the year ahead. Whatever it is, the situation that you find yourself in, no matter how good, how bad, how indifferent, God is not finished with us yet. And we need to hold on to that, to give us that sense of hope, that sense of purpose, and the fact that God will continue to use us. So hold on to that word. It will change and transform our thinking and give you that hope for the days that lie ahead. Amen. I'm going to hand over to... I nearly